fly away to a home on God's celestial. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory. I'll fly away on the morning when I die. Hallelujah. Bye bye. I'll fly away.
If I do that with more of a twang, it's because I've been in Tennessee for the last little while. And, it was great. Sometimes great up there. We visited two different churches just to hear their singing. I mean, they sing. And you all sing. But they got this harmony going that it's just like natural. They just get this country harmony. We're going to read and then have a word of prayer. And since we're in the second half of Revelation 14, I thought I'd read the whole chapter just to catch up with what we talked about the last lesson 3 weeks ago. So here we are in Revelation chapter 14, and I'm reading verses 1 through 20. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 20. Then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,006 furlongs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. These are troubling words to us. Thank you that we won't be here to witness them on this side. But Father from heaven, when we ask you, Lord, just to help each of us, and especially Father, we think of these special ones that, Lord, need your touch and help in their time of need. We pray for Sally, and we thank you, Lord, that sometimes good days, but there are also those bad ones and hard to deal with. And exhaustion, Father, we ask you, Father, to help Sally. Sally and the treatments and the things that she's going through. Be with Dave and the care that he helps her through, too. Lord, just give her comfort in her spirit. We pray, Father, for Sharon and Linda, who have lost loved ones. We ask you, Lord, to help them and others, Father, that miss someone so dearly. And we ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help in these days of grief. We pray, Father, for Joanne and the chronic pain that she suffers. Father, we ask that you would help her have relief. Father, give wisdom to those treating her that they might know how to best help her. We do thank you again for your word. We pray, Father, your blessing in this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, welcome back. Well, I guess it's me that was gone. It's amazing. I went up to Tennessee for what Debbie and I did for 10 days and had, and, you know, tense times with bears and all those kinds of things up there. It was very exciting at times, but very refreshing, relaxing. We were sitting in a stream near a beautiful stream in the national park, and with our chairs in the water, you know, and our feet dangling in the water and all this. And 10 feet away from us, an otter chased a fish and grabbed it. I mean, we're talking big otters up there. It was one of those whoa moments. What do you do? By the time you think of anything, it's already gone. But to see that thing grab that fish and take it away and feed it to another otter, it was just amazing. We had a great time. You know, the visits that we made to the churches, neither church that we visited, both were Baptist churches, neither one made any distinction about salvation and service. It was so refreshing in the first service to hear a pastor talk about how that there is a difference. Right? That salvation is by faith in Christ. And it's not by works. It's not by what we do. It's by what Christ did for us on the cross. And we put our faith totally in Him as our way of salvation, and we're saved. Service is now what we decide to do for Christ. But they're two different decisions. Both Baptist churches that we visited made it one decision. They invited unsaved people to believe, they would say that, believe in Christ, you know, trust Christ, but also give your life to Him, turn your life over to Him, and that's the same invitation, salvation and service, and it doesn't save. And it's so good to be back home, where that distinction's made over and over. Well, we are reviewing now, first off this verse, Revelation 22:14. Will you say it out loud? It's on the top of the sheet. Revelation 22:14 from our chapter we're memorizing for this, Revelation 22. Ready? Begin. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, that seems to contradict everything I just said about salvation and service, but you know the commandment of God is to believe in Jesus as your only way to heaven. And a lot of people wonder, well, do I have to do what Jesus says to go to heaven? Okay, listen, if He says to believe, as your, in other words, trust in Him as your only way to heaven, to obey His commandment is to believe and not trust in anything else. All right, so, and then memory verse for the next lesson is the same one. Let's say that, ready to begin. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The passage to read is all of Revelation 15. It's a small chapter. So if you will kind of take that and read it and then bring it back up and chew on that some more and read it. And you know, just like the cows do in the field, right? Keep bringing it up. Ruminate on that. Because Revelation 15, the whole chapter for next week. Let's do a little review. You see the word search here? I'm not giving you necessarily time to find these words. And you're thinking, well, how do I know they're all in there? I don't know. It's a computer that makes this thing. I don't. I just put the words in, and I assume they're there. And I also assume there are no bad words randomly in there. Nobody's ever told me about that, but the program I use says they do their best, but let me know if you see anything. Okay, first off, you know, we just read, these are all from Revelation 14, Lamb. And you know, it's amazing, the Lamb, and these that follow the Lamb. You ever hear that song, Mary Had a Little Lamb? Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the Lamb was sure to go. You see how it's the opposite here? These 144,000, they follow the Lamb. It's not the Lamb following Mary, right? It's them following the Lamb. Whithersoever he goeth, he goeth. All right. And in Zion, we know that this is the real Mount Zion in Jerusalem. This is not a heavenly Zion. So what's happening in Revelation 14 class, I'm reviewing, all right, before we get on here with this. I'm reviewing. So what happens is this is a picture at the end of this tribulation period, of the 70th week of Daniel. It's a picture is what's happening here. And we see the Lamb on at Jerusalem. And that's where his capital will be. That's where his kingdom will be established. So this is kind of looking forward in that. We saw four heads, harpers, song, redeemed. This 144,000 were virgins, and we talked about how this is a very special time period where having a family would put you in a vulnerable spot. If you have loved ones, guess what the persecutors can do to you? They can say, well, you won't, you know, we can torture you, and you aren't going to deny Jesus or do what we want, but we're going to torture your daughter right in front of you. We're going to torture your son right in front of you. We're going to torture your wife right in front of you. You know how hard that would be? And so these 144,000 that are appointed here to survive the tribulation period, which we talked about before, they don't have families. They aren't married. They're virgins, all right? And the purpose is so that they can dedicate themselves totally in this last troubled time to service to the Lord. And so it's not saying there's something wrong with marriage. It's not saying that's what God wants everybody to be. I think some people read that and they decided the priests aren't going to be married and all this. It's not about that. All right, so, and then we saw this angel that flies and has the everlasting gospel to preach. And that gospel is not the same gospel that, if you read what the angel's saying, it is an important everlasting gospel in the sense that God is always going to be the creator of the world. I mean, it happened. God the Father is the creator of the world. And look at his message. Look at it in verse 7 of chapter 14. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. God is creator. God is creator. And he has to be accepted as creator. And the glory that they're giving to the beast, you know, is the Antichrist. The glory that they're giving to the false prophet. The glory that they're giving to Satan, who pretends to be God. It belongs to the Lord. And so this angel's message was that. I told you how it seems like this would be a very, you know, this would definitely persuade all the Gentiles, all the people in the earth at the present time when in the future, when this happens, they would persuade them all to abandon evolution, to abandon any false worship and give glory finally to God as the creator. I mean, it's one thing for me to say it. Not many people have much credence in what I say. Oh, God is the creator. God is the creator. Okay, well, I'm just a human, you know. But imagine an angel flying over giving that knowledge. It seems like that would convince people. But you know, the embrace of this world, I can see it right now, the embrace of this world on evolution, on the idea of taking the glory that belongs to God and giving it to creation itself. They even don't call it creation. They call it nature, right? Because it comes from nature. It's natural means. It's here by natural means. There's no creator, so they don't call it creation. But that embrace is just unreasonable. And it gets that way more and more. No, we will not acknowledge a God creator. We won't do it because that means we're accountable. And so the world won't do that. I showed you at that lesson, last lesson we got together, how I was going to take this, and I did actually take it on vacation. Okay, so Charles Darwin's book, The Descent of Man. And it's one of his really important works. It's counted as one of his important works. In fact, it says on the back here, it says, The Descent of Man is foundational text on the science of human evolution. Okay, so this is foundational to what is being taught about how we did get here without giving glory to God. And I showed you how Charles Darwin was a racist. I showed you how he says that the black people The black race.
Well, I don't believe in races, so I would say. Okay.
So he would say the black race. And he would say that the Aborigines in Australia are the closest thing in the evolutionary ladder to gorillas. As opposed to the Caucasian race, which is way up here. All right, so the man's a racist, and yet he's not canceled like all the others that are racist, right? He's still embraced. And, you know, as I read on, I told you I would count how many times he uses the word savages. And I had found 78 times by page 171, 78 times he uses the word savages. Now, isn't savages a pejorative? Isn't it a term that is kind of looking down on people? Well, that's what he does with the idea of people that are not white Caucasian, European Caucasians. He calls them, many of their civilizations, savages. Okay, folks, get ready for this. Women, are you ready? As I read on, I didn't find many more references to savages, so. But when he got to the differences between men and women, I thought this was interesting. All right, here it is. The chief distinction. Are you ready, ladies? I know you're going to get a little warm here in a moment. All right, ready? The chief distinction in the intellectual powers of the two sexes is shown by man's attaining to a higher eminence. Man. Men. In whatever he takes up, then can woman. Whether requiring deep thought, reason, or imagination, or merely the use of the senses and hands, if two lists were made of the most eminent men and women in poetry, painting, sculpture, music, inclusive both of composition and performance, history, science, and philosophy, with half a dozen names under each subject, the two lists would not bear comparison. We may also infer from the law of the deviation from averages, so well illustrated by Mr. Galton in his work, Hereditary Genius, that if men are capable of a decided preeminence over women in many subjects, the average of mental power in man must be above that of woman. Now, well, what if I were saying this and teaching this from a Baptist pulpit? Would that possibly go viral? Look at what this Baptist teaches about women and how low they are in mental powers. And it's not just in mental powers, but of course in strength and all those things. They don't begin, Charles Darwin says, they don't begin to measure to what a man is capable of. It says, thus man has ultimately become superior to women. It is indeed fortunate that the law of equal transmission of characters to both sexes prevails with mammals. Otherwise, it is probable that man would have become as superior in mental endowment to women as the peacock is in ornamental plumage to the peahen. All right? You ladies are just lucky that there were some things that restrained the development of my mental powers. And I don't know what that was, but it was probably women. No, actually. But there was something that kept me from developing. You know, men would have been far outshining. It's just like a peacock between the peahen. The difference would have been so great. Okay, now, folks, it goes on and on. It says, thus man has ultimately become superior to woman. Yeah, I read that. I just don't understand why there's not an equal opportunity here when it comes to cancel culture. You know, sometimes there, like George Washington, let's take George Washington. He has many, many attributes. He has many that I am grateful for. His leadership, his courage, it's just the man that was amazing. But he had slaves. But what has cancel culture done with George Washington because he had slaves? Well, everything he accomplished is canceled. Everything he said is canceled. Well, why is it that you can take part of what Charles Darwin says about evolution? And by the way, remember, I said this is foundational to evolutionary belief today. In fact, it is it's still a great interest and importance in scientific thought today, this book. So is it Christians? Is it the Bible that has promoted racism, that causes sexism, and causes all those things? Or is it in our universities what's being taught? You know, Charles Darwin's foundational. Yeah, I think if you have to take this
You know, okay, so whatever he says, I'm going to question it now. Because that's so wrong. Do you know this? Look at this in Revelation 14, in verse 6. It says it saw an angel flying, right? Flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. To every, what's the first one? To every? We know that's defined by borders, right? That's nothing to do with skin color. Look at the next thing. And kindred. That has to do with I'm related to you. Right? We're of the family. And tongue. That means we speak the same language. Divisions. Divisions in humanity are being listed here. Every tongue. You know, these people all speak this. And people. That's talking about heritage. You know, we have this heritage. But there's no race mentioned here. It doesn't divide up humanity into colors or race. It uses all these other divisions. Yeah, there are natural and language and borders and those heritage and all those kinds of things that do divide humanity. But you notice the Bible doesn't talk about race. It only talks about one race, the human race. Paul in Athens said, he made of one blood all nations. That's the opposite. Where is the racism coming from? It is not the Bible. It is Darwin. You know, the idea of eugenics came from these words that are read here from Darwin. Eugenics is the idea that you can breed people so that you have desired characteristics that will be inherited by their descendants and therefore get rid of the undesirables. And we know Hitler used that. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, you know, so many wars, so many people have been killed because of the Bible. No, I had to say it's the misuse of the Bible. But it's not the misuse of Darwin. That's what he said. I don't want to say on this the whole course, but I want to emphasize. If you wonder how in the tribulation could all this be happening, even an angel flying over and giving this message, how could people still embrace the beast? How could they still ignore the Creator and not give the glory that's due to Him? Because, folks, we see it even now. There is very little intellectually that will convince an evolutionist that evolution is not true. Because it's not an intellectual issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a desire not to have anybody tell you what to do. And not to be accountable. And this is what this book is about. This is what Revelation is about. It's the time of judgment. And guess what? You may not want it to happen, but it's going to happen. Judgment. Let's get to this now. It says in Revelation 14, 13 through 20. During the 70th week of Daniel, it's talking in these verses. We're starting with verse 13 here now. And I want to just set the stage here. This is talking about a period of history that's in the future that you and I, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior and know that you're saved, that you and I will not witness here on earth. It's called the 70th week of Daniel because we get that from Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel's told there are 70 weeks of years determined upon Israel. And it starts at a certain time in history. It's a commandment to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, which we think is about 444 B.C., and then 69 weeks of years, which is 483 years, it says that in that time period, Messiah will come. It says that. Messiah will come. And he will be cut off, but not for himself. Sounds like he dies. Remember, we're talking about Daniel written at least 400 years before Jesus came, right? And then it says, then the prince of the people that shall come shall destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. That's at the end of that 483-year period. Now, if there are 69 weeks of years thus taken up already in the past, up to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD, if there are 69 weeks of years taken up there, how many weeks of years does that leave? In a total of 70, at least 1 week of years. How many years would that be? 7 years. That's most of the book of Revelation. That's 7 years. It commences in Revelation chapter 4, Because the church is taken out and not mentioned again in the book of Revelation until the very last chapter. And then these events of that last 7 years, of those 70 weeks of years, are unfolding here before us. So do not think, when you hear messages from the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 on, that those are things that you need to be prepared for. You know, I'm not going to worship the Antichrist. I'm not going to do that. Oh, that's the mark. That's the mark. I'm sure that's the mark. Be sure you don't get that vaccine. Be sure you don't do that. They said that's the mark. If you hear people saying that, they are out of context. Those things don't happen while we're here. It's a different age. And it will, you know, begin at what we call the resurrection rapture. Or soon after that. Okay, so that is just kind of a, you know, we've seen amazing pause here after the seven seals open. We have the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet has sounded, and now here's this pause, and it's wonderful. It is a masterly, piece of literature, masterpiece of literature here that we see in this pause when the seventh trumpet is blown. It's like somebody took a button and said, "Wait a second, pause. Let me explain why all this is happening. Why is it that these terrible things are going to come on the earth? What is the cause?" And we saw in these chapters, chapter 12, starting, seven personages introduced. Let's see if you can name them. Who's the first one? Israel, represented by the what? The woman dressed in the what? Sun. Then comes the child. Who's that represent? Jesus. All right. Then comes the red dragon. Who's that? Satan. And then comes the killer archangel. Who's that? Michael. And then comes this group that aren't given a spot to hide, or they don't make it to the spot to hide. They're called the what? Anybody remember that? The remnant. All right. That's all in chapter 12. And then two more are introduced. I hope I got the right numbers here. Two more introduced in chapter 13. Remember 13? Unlucky number. All right. That's where we go for these two characters. All right. Who are they? The beast out of the sea, the Antichrist. Then the beast out of the earth, who's that? The false prophet. And we found out at the end of chapter 13 that the number of the beast is 666, right? No. It's 666. Right. So we think that's the number of a man. That's what it says. In other words, in spite of all the glory that's given to him instead of the God, creator, he's a man. He is not God. All right, then we got to chapter 14, and we're seeing at the end of the tribulation time, the 144,000 standing in victory with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And so, I have to say, spoiler alert, God wins. That's what's happening here. A little ahead of, you know, for the people that are going through the tribulation, will this be valuable? God wins. To you, it's not nearly as valuable. It's like, okay, that happens. That's kind of weird. That's weird. I don't know. But if you were living, and if you do live, because some people here maybe haven't trusted Christ as Savior, and if the rapture resurrection happened today, you'd be going through this. And these words will have a lot more meaning to you. All right. Look at, please, verse 13. Revelation 14, 13. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Wow. You notice that there are two sources for this verse. First is the angel, or a voice from heaven, and then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You see that division? The first one says this, and your man is standing over here, and heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." And then somebody else chimes in, the Holy Spirit. "Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." You got to kind of get that effect, that stereo effect that's happening here with these voices coming down. You know, these are probably some verses that are often used at funerals. Or this verse often used at funerals. I don't know if you've ever heard them used at a funeral, but wouldn't they be kind of appropriate at a funeral? "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth," or whatever. And that idea that it's better that you die and be with the Lord right now than down here in this crummy earth. But that's out of context. You see, one thing we want to do in this Sunday school class is always use context. And if verses sometimes are used as favorite verses for doing and saying things, and they're not covered in the context, it might lead to wrong conclusions. All right? This is not saying that during this age, it is better that you're dead than in this crummy world. Because there you'll be with the Lord, and it's better to be with Him than down here. That's not what it's saying. Notice the words. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. What are the next two words? From henceforth. And when is this being written, or when is this talking about? During the tribulation. And especially, specifically, during the end of the tribulation time. He's saying, it is better at this horrible moment. And Jesus had said in Matthew 24, then shall come great tribulation, which the world has never known before. And now this angel or this voice in the spirit says, it's better to be dead than to live through this. If you're in the Lord. It's not talking about if you don't know you're going to heaven. But if it's talking about if you know the Lord, it's better to be dead. Now, is it giving permission to go kill yourself? No. But it's saying it's definitely that. It's not that way. Now, hold your place here and go to Philippians chapter 1. If you want to see what would be the attitude about death in our age, I think Paul expresses it pretty well here. Go to Philippians chapter 1. He says in verse 21. Now, where is Paul when he writes this? In prison. Which, and by the way, I do not want to be unsensitive or insensitive. I don't want to be that way. But I imagine a hospital bed where you're confined, or a nursing home where you're confined, or any place of sickness, a bed of sickness, or any sickness that is changed your life and just taken everything from you that you used to enjoy, that would be similar to a prison. And Paul's got to be, by the way, Roman prisons were not nice places. And so here is in a Roman prison. Where does he want to be? He wants to be out in the Roman roads, spreading the gospel, having his ministry. But he's stuck in a prison. And look what he says. He says, for me to live, verse 21, is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So Paul has, and during this age, we got to think that this is different. We look at the fact that, hey, if I went to be with the Lord, that is much better than being here. But God has a purpose for me here. Those that are around me, those that even on, and again, since I haven't been in those situations of chronic disease, of pain, and all those things, I am just, I hope I'm not insensitive, but I'm saying that prison that you feel like you're in, at those moments, and I hope when that time comes for me, that I'll recognize I'd rather be with the Lord, but He has a reason until He takes me home. He has a reason for me here. Amen. And that's different. That's different from what we're seeing in Revelation 14, where that voice has to come and say, listen, from here on, it's better to be dead. Don't look at you being able to change this world anymore. Even an angel flying through the heavens can't get through to them. It's better you're not here. You see, that's not now. It's later. It must be pretty bad then. That's what I'm trying to say. It must be pretty bad. But that's a different message. Let's go to Revelation 14, verses 14 through 16. It says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, I had problems with this because I'm trying to figure out who is this Son of Man. I automatically think of Jesus. In fact, that term is used of him over and over again in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke. And Son of Man in the book of Daniel refers to the Messiah who will come and receive a kingdom. So I do believe it's Jesus. My only problem with this is that an angel comes and tells him what to do. Thrust in thy sickle. You know, an angel telling the Messiah, the Son of Man, what to do. Does anybody else have a little problem with that? Then I thought, look at this. It says, the white cloud, the Son of Man. And then verse 15, another angel came out of the temple. Now, remember, even when Jesus was here, he kept saying, I defer to my Father's will. I defer to when my Father wants this to happen. I defer to what he wants to do. Not what I want to do, what he wants to do. I, God the Son, defer to my heavenly, to God the Father. All right, that is a little hard for us to understand, but I think that's the same thing that's happening here. When the angel comes out of the temple, who's in the temple? God the Father. And he has sent a message, because angels are simply messengers, to God the Son. Now is the time to reap. You know, this word ripe, it's used twice here. This one, evidently, again, remember, I only know enough Greek to be dangerous, right? This word means to the point of withering. The harvest is ripe. It's talking to the point of withering. You know, it's different. In fact, this is a very different kind of reaping than our time. All right, let's look at the next verse. It says in verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe. Now, this ripe means filled to bursting with this juice. Just filled to bursting. I mean, just ready. If they get any riper, they burst. You've had grapes like that, right? Some that are kind of not ripe and not juicy, but others that just kind of pop in your mouth, right? And all kinds of flavor. That's the way this ripe is here. Now, I want to contrast something. The reaping that's done here at the end of the tribulation time. That reaping with the reaping that we're to do now. So hold your place here. Go to John. Well, actually, go to Matthew first. And let's go to Matthew 9. Because we are to be workers in a harvest. And it's really a different kind of job. All right, so look at Matthew chapter 9. At the end of it, Jesus, it says, went about all the villages in verse 35. Cities and villages, this is of Israel, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the, what? That's not my gospel. That is not the gospel you preach. That's not the gospel Paul preached. It's not the gospel that we are to preach. The gospel of the kingdom was that the king was there, and Israel, who had been promised this kingdom and the king, needed to hear it. So they get the good news about the king being present. All right? And so Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Right? So that's different. But he needs help. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. By the way, in the analogy of a king and the subjects, who are the sheep and the shepherd? Well, the sheep would be Israel, right? And who's the shepherd? The king, right? And he's looking at them. They don't have a king. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. It is not the gospel of salvation by grace because of the death of Christ on the cross has paid for the sins, and Jews and Gentiles have equal access by faith to him. That's not the gospel that they're preaching. I'm not saying there's two ways to be saved, three ways to be saved. We're talking about they needed to accept Jesus as the king, the promised one, for those promises to be fulfilled. But they rejected him. But he first gives them an opportunity before he goes to the cross to accept him as king. And it says, hey, why we need help? Look at this. Look at all these people in Israel. All these people. He didn't say go into all the world here. He says go to Israel and help. Pray that harvesters will be sent out to God's harvest. He says the harvest is truly plenteous.
But the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, have you ever heard of that in a missions conference? Now, in a context, you have to limit it and say, well, that's not to preach the gospel of grace, and it's not to the whole world. It was to Israel, so they had their opportunity to accept the one that was promised to them. But does it apply today? Definitely. Is there still a harvest? Yes. Is it a harvest of souls? Yes. But you can't say that we're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom in this. And we're going to do a lot more in Israel. God, Jesus told his disciples, start in Jerusalem, go to Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel we have. But anyway, to make that distinction, I'm not saying these verses can't be used in missions conference, but not often are they given in their context. But still, help wanted. Have you seen any help wanted signs? Do you see them almost everywhere you go? Many times when Jesus talked about this harvest, he always put out a help wanted sign. He says, this isn't just for me to do. It isn't just for Jesus, you know, located in one place at one time. That's how he limited himself, even though he's God. One of the things he limited himself is that he's not omnipresent while he was on the world here. He was at one place and one time. And he says, I need help. Hey, you all help. Talking to his disciples and anybody else. Help spread the gospel of the kingdom. Help do that. We need harvesters out there reaping away. You understand? And look what John hears and writes down in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. You know, the woman at the well meets Jesus, and she's an excellent harvester. I tell you why. She goes to Sychar and she begins telling everybody about the Savior. What a hard working harvester she is. But Jesus talks to his disciples in John 4, verse 35, and he says this. He says, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look in the fields. They are white already to harvest. There's no excuse. Don't get out there and think, well, I'll wait till everybody's ready. He says, they're ready. They need to hear the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace. That's our job. We're harvesters. But do you notice a difference here in Revelation 14? Who's the reaper? It's Jesus. Does he call for people? Hey, come on. Everybody come and help me harvest the unsaved. No. It's a whole different reaping in view from what we experience now. What we do is a matter of joy. It's a matter of glory. To tell people about Christ and have them come to Christ and reap souls that way. What happened in Revelation 14 is a great tragedy. It's that moment when God says, okay, that's it. And the sickle is put down. You understand, this is different. A sharp sickle. There's a song that was very popular during the Civil War, right? The Battle Hymn of the Republic. And the words, if I remember right, are, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. All right, go to Revelation 14. We'll close with this. In verse 18 says, another angel came from the altar which had power over fire, cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Folks, that song, Battle Hymn of the Republic, talks about the Civil War carnage. And it was carnage as being this time when God is trampling out the wrath in his vintage in wrath. And that he's doing that right then. Now, okay, that's great. And the analogy, I understand the analogy. But the fact is, in its context, this is the city of Jerusalem, I believe. When it says without the city, it means outside the city walls. Outside the city walls, there's a massacre. A massacre of proportions you can never imagine. And it's a massacre where God tramples out, I don't know if literally or figuratively speaking there. And it's not wine or it's not grape juice that comes out of the press. It's blood. We're talking about physical death. A carnage unimaginable around the city of Jerusalem. And this must be, I believe, it must be a picture of what's going to happen at the very return of Christ. That the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by its enemies and Christ returns. And there's that judgment. There's that reaping that takes place there. And it's not a pretty picture, is it? But that's what's coming. And you know, all along, people have been asking for, God, take vengeance. God, take vengeance. Even Jesus, when he came the first time, he quoted from Isaiah, and I believe it's chapter 41, and he says, I have come, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there. Because the rest of the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And that's when he comes the second time. That's it. The day of vengeance of our God. Not his first coming. Not our age. Not our story. But it is going to happen. And that's what Revelation has revealed to us. All right, well, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time to look in your word, and especially, Father, I ask you to just help. There are so many around us now. The door hasn't closed in grace. The door is wide open for grace. And we know, Father, there are many that are still, Father, to be harvested. And I ask you, Lord, just to bless us and our church and its ministry here. In Jesus' name.